And now we'll do our main scripture reading this morning.
Today we're reading God's Word, and it is in Philippians chapter 3, the whole chapter, and part of chapter 4. This passage of scripture is entitled Righteousness Through Faith in Christ. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you. Only let us hold true what we have learned, what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Amen. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word.
Well,
I was so excited to find out that I get to come here and speak on your anniversary week. And so if I remember right, it's 81 years. That's amazing. 81 years this church has been a light in this community. And that is something to praise God for. So if I'm doing my math right, that puts back the start of this church in 1937. I think that's right. I'm not very good at maths. Probably because in America we just have math. And so I feel like I was shortchanged on all the other maths. Like, what are these extra things you're learning here in Britain? That's probably why you guys are all so smart. And I'm not. But that, what an amazing thing to have this many years to be able to be a light in this community. And I know last night coming to the dinner and talking with some of the elderly people in the church, telling me these stories of when they first came. And they were meeting back in the back hall, and that was the main church building, and that's where a lot of people were baptized, and they used to pack it out before they expanded it. And all these great stories to hear of what God has done in this place. And you know, my prayer for you at Days Lane is that the best days of Days Lane are not in the past. They're in the future. The best days are yet to come. You know, for me, I always want to say that the best sermon that will be preached in this church is next Sunday. Next Sunday will be the best sermon. Next Sunday will be the best attended. Next Sunday, it's always going to be next Sunday. There is a great, we can always do something greater for Christ next time. Next time we're going to do more. Next time we'll do better. And that's why today, you know, I really love this passage in Philippians, because it is all about looking ahead. It is all about looking to the future, about reminding ourselves, what are we supposed to be focused on? What is the direction we are supposed to be going, and getting back on target? And I think a Sunday like this, a anniversary Sunday, where we take a pause and we remember all the great things we've done, is a great time to also remind ourselves and remember, are we still on track? Are we going the direction that Christ has asked us to go? Are we going the way that the Bible wants us to go? And I believe this passage hopefully will give us some great guidance and some great evaluation to look at ourselves and be able to see, are we going the way that Christ wants us to go? So as we go through this passage, really there's three main things that I want to look at. And the first is, beware the evildoers. Paul starts off in the first several verses, he's talking about beware the evildoers. And then he says, hey, you need to be looking towards the goal. And what is the goal? The goal is Christ-likeness. Paul's big overarching theme in all of his letters, all of his ministry, was helping Christians, helping churches become more like Christ. And then his last point, he kind of brings it back, and this is very typical in Greek writing, is beware becoming an evildoer. So you have these two main points of evildoers surrounding, you know, Paul's chief point of strive towards the goal. And as we see through this passage, there's a reason he is doing that, and this is how typically they would structure their writing style, is you would have two points of similar thing, and then the point in the middle is what they're surrounding is the main point. So if we are going to strive for the goal of being Christ-like, then we must beware of evildoers, whether those around us or ourself becoming one. We have to beware of that. And so I think this passage is very, very fitting, hopefully is fitting for you this morning as we go through and maybe take a chance to evaluate ourselves. Evaluate Days Lane as a church. Are we on task? Are we on task? Are we looking to the goal? Because it would be a shame to not only just be looking behind instead of looking to the goal, but it would also be a shame to be looking at the wrong goal. To be spending day after day, week after week, striving for the wrong thing. No one wants to finish their life realizing they wasted all of it on the wrong thing. Right? You were created for a purpose. God has a specific plan for you, and He has a specific plan for this church that He wants this church to do. And we need to make sure that we're on it. So let's go through Philippians, and we'll do this quite briskly. I know this is a long passage, but I think sometimes looking at the overarching big theme here in this one huge thought that Paul has will help us understand that main point in the middle of striving towards the goal, looking to the future. But he starts off this in verse number 1 of chapter 3 of Philippians. It says, finally, my brothers. All right, so this is the beginning, his last thought. All right, he's talked about lots of things in chapters 1 and 2. He's been addressing lots of things. Kind of one of the big themes is rejoice. Even though Paul is in prison, he's all about rejoicing. You know, even which is crazy to me. You know, if I'm in prison, rejoicing isn't probably top of my priority list. Usually woe is me would be top of that. But Paul's rejoicing. But he says this, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you is of no trouble to me and is safe for you. I love this verse. As a preacher, I tend to keep talking about the same things over and over and over again. Every time I talk to teenagers, it seems like I'm always talking about authentic faith, having authentic faith. I know last time I came here, I preached on authentic faith. And it's a theme that comes up over and over. And sometimes I feel like, should I keep preaching the same thing over and over? And Paul is saying, yes, you should preach the same thing over and over. It's good for you. It's safe. It's a safe thing to be reminded of the basics. It's a safe thing to be reminded of what God has already told you. Right? If we forget the basics, what a shame. What a shame if we forget the very fundamental things that we're supposed to do. And so Paul is like, look, this is no trouble for me to say this over and over and over for you. And then he says in verse 2, he says, look out for the dogs. Look out for the dogs. You see, amongst this church and amongst the churches of this time, there were men and women in the church that were doing evil, that were not bringing about Christness. They existed for a bad purpose. They said they believed in Jesus. They said they came to church, but they were against Christ. And Paul begins to use some different descriptions. He says, beware the dogs. Now, for you and I, a lot of times when we think dogs, when I think of a dog, I think of my sister's little dog. Its breed is called Teddy Bear, and it's the cutest little thing in the world. And you just want to hug it and squeeze it and love it, right? This is not the kind of dog Paul is talking about. You know, at this point in time, dogs were not pets. They weren't something. Typically, dogs were these wild animals that roamed the streets, that were flea-ridden, that were vicious, that were angry. Dogs were a bad thing. If you wanted to insult someone, you would call them a dog. And a lot of times to Jews, right, they would refer to Gentiles as dogs. Right? Dogs were the worst animal. These are the things that get into your rubbish and scatter it, right? And they're just angry, they'll growl, they'll bite. Right? We don't really have anything typical. We have foxes that roam these streets, but foxes are at least scared of me, at least the ones I've run into. You know, I haven't had a fox that just tries to rip my throat out yet. You give them a few more years, that may happen, right? But imagine foxes that attack you all the time, right? That's what dogs are. These are these vicious wild animals that are territorial, that when you get close to them, they bite and they snap and they snarl. And when you try to do something good for them, they bite your hand. Right? And Paul is saying there are people in your church, Philippi, that are dogs. That they're vicious, they're mean, they're wild, they only care about themselves, and when you try to help them, they will bite you. Beware the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Those that are performing wickedness, those that are performing evil, even though their intentions may be good, they are performing evil. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Right? This is bringing up this whole, you know, really addressing at that time Judaizers. These people who were Jews who said they've converted to Christianity but are trying to enforce the law on Greeks and those that believe in Christ. They're trying to force all of these things, these works. These works of the flesh. And he's saying it's to the point where they are more concerned about what you do and what they've done than what you believe in. Right? Paul is saying you must beware these people. You have to be watching out for them. And if I can warn you of anything, Days Lane, you need to be watching out for these people because they still exist in churches today. People that are standing in the way of the church doing what Christ has called the church to do. People who are standing in the way of when Pastor James has a direction and a calling from God to lead this church, they are constantly getting in his way and keeping him from doing the things that he knows God has called him to lead this church in doing. Right? We have to beware these people. We have to be watching out for them. Verse number 3 says, "For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." See, these people were so concerned about works. They were concerned about what they've done, right? I've been circumcised. I have someone who has dedicated my life to God. I tithe. I do this. I've done that. And I have worshiped God through my actions. Look at all of these things I have done for this church. That's what these people are saying. And Paul's saying, no. We worship God in spirit. You see, it's not what makes you great spirit, you know, as a follower of Christ, isn't all the things you've done physically. It's what you've done spiritually. It's where you are at spiritually, right? Because, and again, this all boils back down to it. How are we saved? And Paul is going to address this in a little bit. How are we saved? Well, we are saved through faith in Christ, not works. We're saved through faith. And the only way we are going to accomplish things for Christ in this church is through faith. It is the spiritual. You are not a great worshiper by doing. Right? You are a great worshiper by putting your spirit in a place that you are able to worship God, free of the sin in your life, free of the struggles in your life. Right? When we can begin to break down those barriers and we can right the relationships around us, what is that going to do? That's going to bring us closer to Christ. And it's going to allow us to worship Him in a freer conscience. Right? This is what Paul is saying. It is about the spiritual. It is not about what you've done. It's not about what you've accomplished physically. It's about what you've done spiritually that matters. Beware those who focus on the physical. Beware those who pride themselves in what they've done, who they are. They love their title. I've done this X number of years, and I've served in this thing for this many years, and I've done this. Beware that. That's not the point of being a follower of Christ. He continues on in verse 4. He says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. So Paul's going to really hammer this point in. You think you have something to boast about because you've done all this stuff for the church and you've accomplished this and you've given this much here. He goes, yeah, you think that's great? I've done more. No one's going to beat me when it comes to doing things for God. And then he begins to list some things. And this is amazing. He says, I have more. Verse 5, circumcised on the eighth day. Not only is he a Jew, a Jewish male that was circumcised, he did it on the appropriate day. Sometimes that's hard because of, I mean, you know how life is when you have a baby. Things go out, the schedules go out the window. Your diary doesn't matter anymore. Sleep doesn't matter anymore. And sometimes traveling to go to the nearest, you know, to get to the synagogue, or if you want to do it really, really properly, getting to Jerusalem to do it at the temple, right? That's tough. And he's like, not only, like, hey, from the time I was born, my parents started me off right. Eighth day, I was circumcised. So I was the perfect little Jewish boy from the beginning. He says, of the people of Israel. So not only that, he goes, I'm of God's chosen people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin is not only just is a very prominent tribe. It's the tribe that produced the very first king of Israel, and it's the tribe that stayed with Judah when the rest of Israel split off. They stayed following the line and the king that God had chosen. So it's like, not only that, I'm from this tribe, a Hebrew of Hebrews. I am a Hebrew of Hebrews. You think you're Hebrew? I am a Hebrew of Hebrews, right? He knew Hebrew. He spoke Hebrew. He grew up in a home being taught Hebrew things. And he goes on, he says, as to the law, Pharisee. No one followed the law better than Pharisees. No one did. And not only that, we know from other passages in Acts and stuff that Paul studied under the chief of all Pharisees. Like, he learned from the best. And the best only taught the best. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. Zeal is a combination of love and hatred. You see, to be truly zealous, you have to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you have to hate everything against it. And to Paul, he did that. He loved God so much that he persecuted the church at the time, which he thought was against his Jewish thing, until Christ intervened in his life and changed his life dramatically. He was as zealous as he could be as a Jewish man. As to righteousness under the law, he followed the Old Testament to the letter. He made himself blameless. No one could point out anything in his life. These are all the things he's done, things that hardly no other Jewish man on the planet could do. Paul was amongst the elite of Jewish men. He would have been up there. There would have only been a handful of people that would have the accolades and the study and the training that Paul had had. After all of this, what does he say? Verse 7, he says, but whatever gain I have. And when he says the word gain here, in the Greek, this refers to financial profit. Right? So whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. And again, this word loss has to do with financial loss. Not back to negative, not back to zero, but into the, I am in the red. I have lost tremendously. Not just everything I put in, but now I owe a debt. All of these things that make Paul the man that most men would strive to be, he counts as a loss. What everyone else says is something to boast about, is something to gain, is something to strive for, is an example to be, he says, is a loss. This is a loss to me. Why? For the sake of Christ. Verse 8, indeed, I count everything loss because of the surpassing worth knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. You see, to him, salvation, putting your faith in Christ, is worth giving up everything. It's worth giving up everything. And I know a lot of times today, especially in our environment, where we live in a First Nation world. We live in one of the most elite cities on the planet. You know, we want to have Jesus and our luxuries too. And Paul is like, no. He says, I would give up everything. I would give up all the pounds in my bank account. I would give up all my retirement accounts. I would give up my home. I would give up my car. I would give up my clothes. I would give up anything for salvation in Christ. And the amazing thing is God offers that to us for free. But Paul is saying it is worth giving up everything for this. He continues, says, for his sake, I have suffered loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Man, what an attitude that would be if we live life counting everything as rubbish. That's not Christ. Verse 9, and be found in him, not having righteousness of my own, which comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. Righteousness from God that depends on faith. The only true way to get to heaven isn't through following the commands of the Bible. It is only through faith in Christ. That is all the only way we can get righteousness in our life. It depends on Christ alone. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of the resurrection and share his suffering, becoming like him in his death. See, Paul wants to know all of Christ. He wants the rest of his life to be focused on Christ, so much so that he is striving for suffering for Christ. He wants to preach Christ until he suffers, until he is persecuted, and he is willing to go to death. In verse 11, that by any means possible I may attain resurrection from the dead. He doesn't care how he dies, by any means of death. Resurrection to him is the goal. Because Paul understands that true righteousness, true perfection will only come after death. And he understands that his life on this earth is nothing in comparison to eternity. If eternity is a book, then life on this earth is the title page. And Paul can't wait to turn and get to chapter 1 of eternity with Christ. And he is willing to do that by any means. Whether it's a death that is violent because of his belief in Christ, or whether it is a death of going sweetly in his sleep. He doesn't care. All he wants to do is strive for Christ. And so that really concludes his whole first one. He's saying, look, beware. Beware being focused on what you've done. Right? And now he turns in verse number 12 and he says this. Not that I have already attained this. Right? He hasn't obtained full righteousness yet. He hasn't obtained the resurrection yet because he's still here. He was still on earth at the time of this writing. Not that I have attained this or I'm already perfect. Right? He's not perfect yet. He goes, but I press on to make it my own. Even though I haven't achieved full righteousness yet. Even though I haven't been glorified, even though I am not perfect yet, I will press on and strive for it every day I have. I am going to try my best to make perfection and righteousness about me. Why? Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Because Christ has chosen me and given me life and given me hope for eternity. I will do everything I can now to live a life worthy of him.
Verse 13, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining for what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward calling in Christ Jesus. What is Paul saying? He's like, look, I am striving for righteousness. I don't want to be about these works. I don't want to be about all these great works and these great things that I've accomplished. It's not about what I've done in my own flesh. It's about where my spirit is in relationship with God. So here's what I do. I forget what I've done in the past, and I just strive on towards the goal of Christ-likeness. I have to focus on going towards the goal of Christ-likeness. And church, if I can encourage you in anything, I want to encourage you in striving for Christ-likeness. Don't focus on what happens in the past. Now, does that mean we forget what happens in the past? Of course not. Paul, over and over again in almost every letter, is constantly saying, remember, remember, remember. Remember when I was with you and I taught you this. Remember when I last wrote you and I said this. Remember when we did this. Remember this, what you did. Remember how you did this. He's not saying forget it. What he's saying is, don't be looking at it. And church, if you are going to do something great, if 2018 is going to be the year that Days Lane leads more people to Christ, the year that Days Lane invites more people to come to church, the only way that's going to happen is if you focus on it and not focus on back when. Well, back when this, back when that. And those were awesome, and we need to remember, yeah, it's happened before. We filled this room before, and we can do it again. But the only way you're going to strive for that is if you focus on it. And he uses this idea of looking towards the goal, and this is all has to do with a running analogy of an Olympian. Right? An Olympian, he focuses on the finish line. Nothing else matters when he's running. Nothing else matters. If his leg hurts, he ignores it. If his stomach hurts, he ignores it. If someone is talking to him, he ignores them. If someone is cheering at him or making fun of him, he ignores them. He ignores everything and focuses only on running. When his lung says, you're going too fast, he runs faster. When his body says, I can't do this, he ignores and pushes on. If you and I are going to strive for Christ-likeness, if this church is going to be a church that reaches people for Christ, you have to ignore everything else and focus on going that direction. Verse number 15, he says, let those of us who are mature think this way. Right? If you are mature in Christ, if you are someone who's believed in Jesus Christ, and you've been doing this for years, you need to have this mindset of not focusing on anything behind, not focusing on anything around you, but focusing on the goal. You need a clear-cut direction on how you will go. Right? Focusing on this. Let those of us mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Right? It's just constantly saying, God, help me to focus. Help me to focus. God, if I get sidetracked, remind me. Put me back on track. Put me back on track. Verse 16, only let us hold true to what we obtained. And now Paul begins into his last beware. Verse 17, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Right? And this is so important. We have to imitate Paul. We are given this New Testament. And we are given the apostles and the disciples as an example for us to follow. Right? We can look at their mistakes and try not to repeat them. We can look at what they do right and try to repeat that. But God didn't just give us that, right? He also gave us Christ. And the reason Christ came and lived this year, lived as a man for 33 years on earth, and grew up just like you and I grow up, and went through family problems just like you and I went through family problems, and went through struggles just like you and I went through struggles, is because we have a God that can sympathize with us. That's what Hebrews teaches. We have a God that understands because He lived life just like you. But He did it perfectly. He did it without sin. Right? We have the example of Christ who we can look to and imitate. But not only do we have Christ as this great shepherd over the church that is an example for us, but God has also placed a shepherd over this church. Right? You have Pastor James. And to him, he is the one that you need to be looking to. He's the one that you need to be praying that God would give the vision and the direction for where to lead this church, right? This church is going to focus on the goal, focus on reaching people for Christ. Then you need a focal head. You need a spearhead of the spear that is going to point you in the right direction. And then it is up to you to follow him, right? And it starts with the deacons, right? You're the one that, you know, as a deacon, you know, you're not called to be a leader. You're not called to be a teacher first. You're not called to be the leadership. No, what are deacons called to do? They're called to serve. They're called to support the elder. You know, as deacons, you should be looking to your eldership, right? Looking to Pastor James and saying, you know, Pastor James, where is God leading us, and how can I make that a reality? Right? If this is where we need to go as a church to reach people for Christ, for this church to become more Christ-like, how can I support you? How can I get behind you? Right? And then the rest of the church, you follow the example of the deacons, those that have made these qualifications of being spiritual men, and saying, hey, we're going to follow them, and we are going to support and make the vision that God has placed on Pastor James's heart to do that. Why is that important? Because if you don't do that, if you don't imitate those who God has put in your life and strive towards the goal, this is what can happen. In verse 18, it says, "For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ." Right? Paul started off with, "Beware the evildoers." Amongst your church, there are people who are evildoers, that are dogs, that are vicious, people who only care about what they've done. Beware that. Beware them. Instead, you should focus on the goal. Focus on Christlikeness. Look to the future. Don't be focusing on what you've done, but look towards the future. And now he's saying, be careful that you don't become. Beware becoming an evildoer yourself. Beware becoming an evildoer yourself. Because there were people, right? Paul says, with tears that now walk as enemies to Christ. The last thing you want to do is become an enemy of Christ in this church. You don't want to be the man or woman that stands in the way of this church reaching people for Christ. You don't want to be someone who stands in the way of pastor leading this church to bringing people to Christ. You don't want to be the reason that the person across the street over here, or the person that lives in this house here, or the person that lives in this house here, doesn't know Christ as their Savior. You don't want to be that person. We should remove all stumbling blocks for the people who live around us to hear the gospel and come to Christ. We shouldn't be a stumbling block to keep them from knowing Christ. We can't do that. We have to beware of becoming evildoers. For many of you, verse 18, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies to the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They only care about themselves. They say they worship God, but they only care about themselves. If they worshiped God, they would be willing to do anything for Christ. They'd be willing to give up anything they do in this church for change, for new things to happen. They'd be willing to make any opportunity that comes to them. They would say, if this is going to glorify Christ, then I'm willing to do that. But no, these people only care about themselves. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame. The things that they glory about, the things they take pride in. I have done this for Christ, and I have done this for Christ, and I've given this much to Christ. God says, is their shame. They boast in it. They take glory in it. And Paul says, no, you should be ashamed of it. With their mind set on earthly things. Their mind isn't set on Christ. Their mind isn't set on leading people to Jesus. Their mind is set on earthly things. 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior. So how do we focus on this? How do we keep from being so focused on earthly things? How do we keep from trying to make this church all about us and doing things that make us feel comfortable and make us feel good? How do we do that? Well, we have to remind ourselves that our citizenship is in heaven. Now, for me, this makes so much sense because my citizenship is not in the UK. Now, I am a foreigner here, and I am reminded every single day that I do not belong here. You know, I'm trying to fit in, but there's something always pops up that reminds me, you are not from here. You do not belong here. And that kind of reminder I wish I had in my life spiritually. A daily reminder that I don't belong on this earth. I am a citizen of heaven. I belong in heaven, and I have a Savior awaiting me in heaven. Therefore, I need to not be making this my home. You know, one of the things of not being a citizen here, there's a lot of things that I wouldn't do that a lot of people would. You know, I'm not going to buy a house because I could get kicked out of the country at any time. Who wants to own a home you can't live in and a land you can't live in? Right? You don't do that, right? If you buy a home where you're a citizen, you buy a home where you belong. And spiritually, our home is in heaven. So why would we spend so much time and money pouring into our home here on earth that's not a home? This is just a temporary dwelling. Randy Alcorn wrote in his book, about treasuring God. We need to treat life like a hotel. When you go to a nice hotel, you don't redecorate it. You don't go to the store and buy new sheets and a new, duvet and new paintings. You don't hang pictures of yourself on the wall, because I hope you don't. That's weird if you do. Right? We don't do that in a hotel. Why? Why do we not decorate a hotel? Because we like decorating our house. We don't decorate a hotel because we don't live there. We're just there temporarily. Right? We need to treat life on earth almost like a hotel. Right? Yes, we need to have something comfortable. And when it comes to hotels, I don't want to stay in a place that's dirty and disgusting, and I wonder how many diseases I'm going to walk away with after, I touch that bed. Right? I don't want that. I want something comfortable and nice. Because wherever I'm at, whether I'm on holiday or I'm on a business trip, I need to be well-rested to do what I came there to do. And we need to be well-rested to do the job that God has called us to do. But we need to focus on the fact that, hey, our citizenship is not here. We belong in heaven. Verse 21. We have a Savior waiting in heaven, Jesus Christ the Lord, who will transform our lowly body into the glorious body by the power that enables even him even to be subject to all things to himself, right? And this is, again, goes back to Paul's like, hey, I'm striving for righteousness. I want to be completely righteous. I want to be glorified. I want to get rid of this broken body and have a new one, right? Paul has been beaten to near death so many times. It is a miracle he's alive, because it is a miracle he's alive. He's like, I want to get rid of this broken, destroyed body. I want a new one. I want a glowing one. I want to find perfection in heaven. He longs for that, and we will get that through Christ, right? That's the goal. The goal is heaven. The goal is eternity. And it should be our goal to be as much like Christ now as we can and make as many other people like Christ as we can. And then we conclude with this because, the chapter numbers, they weren't here originally and people added them. And when you look at paragraphs, verse 1 of chapter 4 is actually really a part of chapter 3. The numbering, verse 2 should be verse 1. But he concludes with this, therefore. Anytime you see the word therefore in the Bible, you should ask yourself the question, what is it therefore? So because you need to beware of evildoers, you need to focus on the goal of Christlikeness, and you need to beware of becoming an evildoer yourself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. If I can leave you with one challenge today. As you go from this anniversary Sunday to the next, this year 2018, stand firm in the Lord. Stand firm in the Lord. I coached English football in America for secondary kids. And one of the things I had to constantly teach my defenders is you need a firm athletic stance. You can't just be standing here like this when an offensive player is running to you, because what's going to happen? They're going to blow past you. You have to be firm. You have to be ready. I should be able to shove you and you not fall over. When you're standing like this and you shove me, I fall backwards. When I'm standing firm and I'm ready and you shove me, I don't go anywhere. I push back. Right? If we are going to do something for Christ this year, Days Lane, if you're going to do something great for Christ, you need to be ready. You need to be standing firm in God, ready to tackle these things. You need to beware of the evildoers, because they are around you. I pray there's none in here, but odds are they probably are. Beware the evildoers. Focus on the goal. Focus on Christlikeness. And beware becoming an evildoer yourself. Keep imitating those who God has put in your life. Keep realigning your focus on the fact that your citizenship is in heaven, so you don't become the very thing that you're trying to avoid. Don't become the villain in the story. What an amazing thing, right? So church, look to the future. As you're running this race for Christ, don't look behind you. It's hard to run a race looking behind you. Look to the goal and press on as hard as you can.